Good morning. You'll hear a very deep voice this morning. Not that I am specially training my voice, but it's a result of a very bad either allergy or cold. I don't know what it is, but please put up with me on that, okay? So let's pray. Father, thank you this morning that you bring us together to hear your word. Father, pray that you anoint my mouth, and also I pray that you use me as your mouthpiece to deliver your message. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, harmony worth hammering. So, harmony worth hammering. Why do we pick this verse, these words? Okay, so you'll see at the end of the message how this come together. Arnold Schwarzenegger, very famous bodybuilder. He starred in many movies in the West, especially in the United States. He's also the governor of California, believe it or not. So Terminator series is very famous for him. But don't worry, this morning I'm not going to sell you a gym membership. But it does have something to do about workout, okay? Your body will repair your muscles after a strong and rigorous workout. And so the fibers, proteins will increase, and then your muscle will grow, okay? But the muscle must be torn apart and distressed and during the rigorous training so that it can come together to heal and become stronger. And so such thing is conflicts in the church, in the early church. Conflicts are like the tears in the muscles of the early church. And this morning we will examine a couple of one conflict, okay, that about in the early church so that we can learn lessons from it and see how it was handled. The devil uses conflict to cause us to the early church to attempt to stumble it and undermine its early footings. Conflict is in ministries inevitable. How well we handle it will determine the outcome. So if the outcome of the conflict is amicable, then healing took place and the future of the church is going to be strong and steady. But then if it doesn't work out, then it's going to be disastrous and the pain is going to last for a long time. So let's read these two words together once again. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. But some believers who belonged to the party of Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them to order them to keep the law of Moses. So some background from the book of Acts. The apostles were going through the first missionary journey. And from chapter 11 to chapter 14, we see that they went to two cities at least. One is Iconium and the other one is Lystra. Well, in that particular places, they faced testing. Okay, one of them in the city of Iconium, they were actually got kicked out of the city after they preached. And later on in Lystra, they actually was worshipped as God, okay, as Zeus and Hermes. And so their ego actually was tested in that particular case. And so testing and suffering is happening in the early church. But now when they arrive back to Antioch after the missionary journey, after the first part of the missionary journey, they see that there's a big problem or issues in confronting them. And that is the issues of that we're going to talk about later. The Jerusalem Council has to be convened in order to solve this issue. So the meeting was called by the apostolic leadership. And this was one major item on the agenda. And the major item on the agenda was, how does a Gentile become member of the people of God? So some Jewish Christians believe that Gentiles must be circumcised, just like they were, in order to be members of God's chosen people. But some strongly disagreed. Paul and Barnabas had a big argument with those who had success circumcision is required for inclusion. Strong Christians can have strong conflicts. It was no small dissension. They had to go to Jerusalem to get it resolved. So the council took it slowly and gently and arrived at the solution by talking things out and touching on each other's feelings and also treasuring the truth once they agreed on the outcome. So why was the debate so important? What were the issues? Well, as it's being displayed on the screen there, the issue is theological. The important underlying questions are, how are the Gentiles related to Jewish scripture for salvation? How are the Jewish scriptures fulfilled in Christ for the Gentiles? And one very important question is, do you have to become Jewish in order to become a Christian? Because it is one thing for the Jerusalem Mother Church to approve the Gentiles to become Christians, but it's totally another thing entirely for the Jerusalem Church to approve the conversions of Gentiles without circumcision, claiming to have faith in Christ, in Jesus, without doing the works required by the law, and allowing commitment to Messiah without inclusion into Judaism. For Paul, the answer to the question of circumcision is a resounding no. You don't need to become a Jewish person in order to be a Christian. We can read this together. Know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Another issue is that it's a matter of identity. How identified are we Christians with Judaism? So just having this issue of circumcisions coming to the top is just the top of the iceberg. The problem needs to be addressed immediately. But how did the people, how did the apostles deal with the conflict? For the apostles in authority, namely James, Peter, Barnabas, and Paul, they could have dealt with it in one of three ways, usually the typical ways of what we do. Insist, assist, or desist. Right? So they could have insist. It is our way or highway. Okay, this should ring a bell, at least in light of our current political situation. Insisting that the Jewish brother must obey and follow with no questions asked and no second guessing. And the apostles could have also pulled rank, and they say that, hey, you know, we have direct relationship with Jesus before, and we have first-hand experience with him. And or they could just say, condescend upon the persons who is raising the question. They say that they don't have any. They could say that they don't have any first-hand experience also, and also they don't have first-hand experience with the Gentiles. Or they could undermine them. They say that, well, you know, you don't know much about Scripture, and I just label you as conservative, prideful, and protective of the special status of the Jewish people. So this is called a bulldozing approach. They would just say that let's not spend too much time on this topic, and because there are better things to do. So they expect the dissenters, and we eventually get over it, and we submit to the leadership on the doctrine the apostles had laid down. Of course, this also presents a negative effect, and that is because they will go away with a grudging and submission, and they will leave many openings for false teachings and insurrections in the future. So the other way they could approach it is to desist, right? They could just simply do nothing about the problem and let it fester. And they could have just been cavalier about the whole thing and hope the problem will just go away or eventually work itself out. After all, the Holy Spirit will work in the hearts of the dissenting brothers and sisters and let them see the light. But the apostles choose to assist and confront the challenge to work out a solution directly. The issue was just too important to say simply agree and disagree. When my wife and I first got married over 30 years ago, we had problem getting used to each other. You know, the daily things such as, you know, who should make the bed, leaving the toilet seat up or down, when should I or could I speak for her, and dealing with the in-laws, which really say it all. We argue so often to a point that we sat down one day at McDonald's to work out the ground rules for arguing. I'm sharing this not to boast, but to our shame. But here are three key things that we came up with. First, whoever starts the fight must initiate to end it. Do not let the sun go down, so don't sleep on it. Never mention the D word, as in divorce. So the rule was written on a McDonald's paper napkin, and we framed it and put it on our desk in the bedroom. And so for the most part, it helped, especially when we argue and we're not talking to each other. What we do is we just point to the frame and say, you know what to do. So the process of discussing the issues create a very sense of unique identity. The agreement with my wife draws us closer. It was a good thing to deal with the conflicts and take time to resolve them. And I think the apostles went through a similar process. What approach did they take? Well, first of all, they deal with it in person. They travel 300 miles from Antioch to Jerusalem to meet with the mother church on this issue. Well, assuming that what a man can walk about 20 miles a day on average, they would have taken 15 days to get there. And by the way, they don't have cars in those days, right? They don't have Motel 6, and they also don't have McDonald's. And so the traveling is rough and hazardous. But it also shows that they are determined to get this resolved, because the Jerusalem church was also the central place to discuss theology and doctrines. Secondly, they debate the issue. After they arrive in verse 6, we learn that the apostles and the elders gathered together. It involved the entire church leadership, including Naaman, to debate the issues. Having much debate is actually the process of strengthening the foundation of the church, because it helps the early church to define its own identity. So everyone took turn. Peter always has an opinion, and so he spoke. But he spoke about his experience with Cornelius, the Roman centurion. He pointed out that God made the choice. God was the primary actor in this case. And God gave the Gentiles the same Holy Spirit and now binds together the Jews and the Gentiles. Both the Jewish people and Gentiles will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus. So next up was Barnabas and Paul. Then the council listens to the testimony on their missionary journeys, reaching out to the Gentiles. They perform signs and wonders. God used signs and wonders to authenticate his plan for the Gentiles. And then lastly, James speaks. This James was the half-brother of Jesus. The other James, the brother of John, had already been martyred at this point. Apparently, the leadership in Jerusalem has shifted to James, according to Acts 12:17. And now James has the final word. After they finish, so the final work on here, let me read it, verse 13 for you. After they finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name." I'd like to point out that the word "people" that James used is actually using in the same language that people that they use to refer to people of God. And so James is actually using the wording to refer to Gentiles as a people of God. Also, they come together, arrive at the decision or the resolution based on scriptures. This is just an outline, a chart of the scriptures that is involved in Acts 15, 16, and 17. It's actually taken from Amos 9, chapter 9, verse 11 to 12. I just want to highlight the differences here. I'm not going to be going into it. But we can see that James is very very understanding of the LXX. In other words, he knows the LXX a lot better than the Old Testament, the original Hebrew text scripture. But he did not recite the entire Septuagint, the LXX passage, word for word. But instead, he injected his own interpretation in that part of the Amos passage. James put the Old Testament scripture in the context of what's happening and interpreted it based on the trajectory. He understood the mission of Jesus, the Messiah, and reinterpreted the passage applying what prophet Amos said to in context of Jesus Christ and the Gentiles. Of course, this prophecy is not yet fulfilled. James is still anticipating the second coming of the Lord. So this is the resolution. Let's read this together. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God. James draws a conclusion in verse 19. Because the inclusion is based on the teaching of God through his prophet in the scripture. And therefore, there was no mention of any prerequisites to obey the Jewish law. Gentiles are not required to follow Jewish laws and traditions in order to become a member of the people of God. And the council agrees on this resolution because they understood the teaching of the scripture. Also, we notice that there was no objection from Paul. He is the Hebrew scholar, scripture scholar, who was present when James declared the resolution. Paul said in Romans chapter 2:29, circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the spirit, not by the letters. So as you can see, strong Christians can have strong conflicts, and they are not afraid of open dissension and debate. And we can also see that there is a relational entity or unity that paints a very beautiful picture of the early church. No one apostle was holding on to power. There was a lot of movement in the development process before arriving at the final agreement. The apostles were not jockeying for position of power or influences. They were just working together in harmony to focus on addressing a fundamental theological issue. It's all about God's kingdom. Also, you should not be a surprise that the devil attempted to use conflicts to undermine the early church. But we see that the church dealing with conflict well, and the devil's attempt was in vain. Harmony found on God's truth is essential for a strong and lasting faith. So to deliver harmony, we also need to touch on each other's feeling. Some of you have may have come across women who are pregnant. When the woman is pregnant, she has a lot of prohibitions. She cannot take medications when she's sick. She didn't have a special diet to nourish the baby's fetus. She had to skip over some nice Starbucks coffee and deprive of her favorite foods, because all this is done in order to make sure that the baby is growing with the right kind of nutrition. But the Gentile believers also were informed of a set of prohibitions as part of the circumcision resolution. Let's read this together. but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, and from sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled, and from blood. Notice I use green to indicate to abstain, as compared to what Reverend Yap to use red to indicate imperatives, right? So I'm using green. But this green is not indicating imperative. This green is indicating an infinitive. It's just saying that it's a continuous present tense. It's not an imperative or a command. So it is not a demand to comply. So when we read this, the apostles were not demanding the Gentiles to comply. So why the four things in the prohibition? One of the things that we know is that another significant marker that the Jewish people are proud of is observing the dietary law. The prohibition is in two categories. One is food and the other is sex. And Leviticus chapter 17 talks about the prohibition to eat blood. So this is the reference verses to talk about blood. But the way that the context of this verse is that the animals used in the sacrifice must be drained of its blood. And the prohibition is eating any meat while blood is still in it. It is not about drinking blood. However, animal meats from pagan worships, sacrifices, often end up being sold in the marketplace. And most likely the blood of the animals could still be found in some of the meats. And this is talking about the pagan worships. But consuming this meat was not an issue for the Gentiles. Also, sexual misconduct completes the prohibition. Leviticus chapter 18 spells out in detail all the sexual relationships that God condemns. It covers incest, bestiality, homosexuality, polygamy, and more, much more. Some pagan idol worship rituals also involve having sex with the temple prostitutes, especially at Antioch. The temple to the goddess Daphne involved ritual prostitution. So the key for all this prohibition was to just contextualize the gospel for all believers. Food and sex are the greatest desires of the flesh and could become idols that most often lead us astray. I think that Hong Kong hotels are famous for their buffets. The slang translated in Cantonese is bao fei, guaranteed to get fed. I know friends also to take special gourmet excursion trips to nearby countries to try out their local food. And also, as far as sexual conducts, there's plenty of examples. One sad one is that a church pastor that was caught using a website that promotes adultery. Its slogan is, "Life is short, have an affair." This pastor had a good family with good daughters, but he could not bear with the shame and commit suicide. So what was the purpose of the prohibitions? The purpose is for the Gentile believers to be considerate of the Jewish brothers. Gentile believers were urged to observe the food prohibitions to respect the feelings of the Jewish brothers. Do it out of love. What was asked of the Gentile was not a theological teaching or essential Christian duty, but a relational consideration. It's a loving concession from the Gentile believers to their Jewish counterparts, because they don't want to cause them to stumble. And of course, all believers were refrained from sinful sexual behaviors going forward. And of course, the ultimate purpose is to maintain the unity of the church. At the end of the day, it turns out that the prohibitions was only necessary for a brief period of time. There was evidence that by the second century, the food prohibitions had become less relevant, and Jewish and Gentile Christians are less contentious about this issue. Harmony found on God's truth is essential for a strong and lasting faith. Lastly, we follow after doing the talking things out and touching on each other's feelings. We want to treasure the truth that we have come about, preserving the harmony at all costs, but do not disrupt the harmony that we have fought so hard for. Do not waver and go back on what has been agreed. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul described an incident that he confronted Peter when he waffled and deliberately dissociated himself from the Gentile brothers in front of Jewish believers. The admonitions by Paul was proper and justified because Peter was wrong. He feared the rejections by the Judaizers more than the truth of God's teaching. But we found out later that in the book of 2 Peter chapter 3, it is suggested that Peter admitted he made a mistake. And it is not about saving face, not about your selfish pride, it's about Christ and the truth of his gospel, because faith is at stake. So be holy and abstain from the lusts of food and sex. The prohibition is also for the protection of Gentile Christians as well. It provides a boundary that Gentile believers should not step over. The prohibition is a call to holiness for the Gentiles to abstain from temple feasts and prostitution in order to protect them from the temptation of idolatry. So let's read this together. One person believes he may eat anything, while the other weak person eats only vegetable. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. And above all this, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. We are not dealing with biblical doctrines on this type of issues, such as food preferences. The Bible says our attitude should be to bear one another with love for the purpose of achieving harmony. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. And in all things, charity. This is a very popular quote. Some attribute that to John Wesley in the 18th century. The essential unity in the case of the Jerusalem Council is agreement on the teaching of the scripture relating to Gentile circumcision. James expounded on the Amos passage, and everyone agreed. The non-essential liberty, in this case, is the dietary preferences. These are the gray areas in which we seek harmony. We expand liberty to one who holds their conscience. And in all things, there must be charity, which is love. Our attitude and motivation should always be love. The whole reason why the apostles came all the way from Antioch to Jerusalem, was they want to resolve the circumcision issues out of their utmost concern for the salvation of the Gentiles and their identity as a people of God. It's not a bad thing to disagree, to have disagreement. The key is that all parties recognize the stake is high and is willing to work towards a conflict resolution. And just like the muscles of the athletes that tore apart during training and become stronger after healing, conflicts can strengthen the muscles of the church after the wounds are healed. And they therefore wanted the conflicts to trip up the early church and he failed because the church banded together and stick to the truth of God's word. So as a result, the foundation of Christianity was built upon the bedrock of the eternal truth of God that does not shift or erode. God had turned a highly divisive and potentially explosive situation into solidarity of the early church. And harmony is rooted in unity. Unity on the Word of God is essential and critical, not just for the early church to build firm foundations, but it's also more critical today in defending the Christian faith. Romans chapter 12, verse 16 says, "Live in harmony with one another." So harmony, worth hammering out. A way to resolve church conflict is to talk it out, touch on others' feelings, and treasure the truth for the sake of Christ and His kingdom. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, teach us to focus on what matters to people and not just on getting things done. Father, help us to be sensitive to one another, to others' feelings, to build up strong relationship so that we can go through storms together. Empower us with your love, Father, to cover all things and to show that we care and bear one another's burden. Teach us how to live in harmony for your sake. In Jesus' name, amen.